somewhere. And we already know lots about his will. We're not going to talk about specifically about how to find God's will, but what we're going to talk about is when we say, not your will, but mine. Because we know in Scripture it says, Lord, not my will, but yours. For example, in my early 20s, like way back when, I was at this missionary conference, and I was enthralled by this missionary lady who was talking about the call of missions on her life, but she had a statement. God, whatever you do, I will serve you, but do not, under any circumstances, send me to a place with poisonous snakes. And some people are smiling because you already know what's happening. Way back then, we didn't have PowerPoint presentations. We had slideshows. And so the next slide is, here she is, pellet gun in one hand. And she goes, you never knew that one of the things, instruments that you need on the mission field is a pellet gun and a great big poisonous snake that she shot out of the rafters in her bedroom. So I went, So what happens if I said, Lord, please, whatever you do, don't send me to Hawaii to do beach ministries. 40 below in Grand Prairie beach ministries. Not quite sure. So we know how we should respond. Because we see this in Holy Scripture a lot. And I just want to read some verses to you about that. So for example, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, the Lord's Prayer, we read, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane, in Matthew 26, verse 39, he says, and he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as thou wilt. And then one of the verses we'll see comes into play in chapter 3 is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that the Lord says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And we'll see that come into play in verse 3, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Just some side notes about the book of Jonah. There was a wise Christian philosopher who said this, Jonah is a story of a whale, not a whale of a story. What happens is, you got to follow the logic. Jesus said this about Jonah in Matthew chapter 12. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. If a person believes that Jonah is just a story, then Jesus is not the Son of God. Jesus believed in the historical accuracy of Jonah. And if Jonah is just a story, then Jesus didn't know what he was believing in. So he could not be the Son of God. So we need to go, Jonah is real. It is a historical account. So just a little bit of the history of Jonah before we jump in into the will of God here. We have one account of Jonah prior to the book of Jonah, and that's in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. And it says this, he restoreth the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant, Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was at Gath-Hepher. put Jonah in history. At this time, Israel was split into two. We had the two tribes of Judah, and we had the 10 northern tribes. The 10 northern tribes, there was 20 kings in it, and there was not one good king. None of them followed God. And Jonah prophesied during the time of Jeroboam II. And Jeroboam II was about 750. Oops, I think I wrote that down. No, I did not. Oh, there we go. He was from 793 to 753. Remember, before AD, the time counts backwards. And this was a time where Jonah had a great opportunity to preach to his people, because they have an evil king on the throne, and he needed to call people back to repentance. So he could have spent his lifetime being there. Just a little bit. So the 10 tribes, Jeroboam II, wickedness, Assyria, which is Nineveh. We're going to find out a little bit about Assyria and Nineveh in a bit. Was starting to rise to power, and they were attacking Judah, 10 tribes. And in about 35 to 45 years, they would conquer and totally destroy Judah. So they were becoming a really mighty power. And some people say, well, what time about was this account of Jonah happened? And if you want to say, give it a time, it was about the year 760. Give or take 5 years on either side. So what I want to do is I want to look through the book of Jonah, see what it has to say about the will of God in our lives and how God responds to us and how bad we are when we're over here. Like, what are some of the tactics we use to try to get away from the will of God, the call of God on our lives, and how does God respond with us? But another thing about the book of Jonah is Jonah has some very, very, very specific words in it. The author was a master craftsman through the Holy Spirit, and there are some very specific words, and those words are going to come into play. And we'll look at a lot of those words. So read with me in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise. First word is a pattern. You're going to see this pattern throughout the book of Jonah. So I'm not going to point it out after this. Okay, I'll try not to. But you'll see this pattern. Arise and down. Every time there's an arise, it's from God. And every time there's a down pattern, it's sinful. Okay? You're going to see that pattern throughout the book of Jonah. So this is the first time. Arise. Go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Again, Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. It is about 500 miles north west, about a month to 2 month journey from where he was. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found the ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Tarshish is by Gibraltar. It's 2,000 miles. It was the furthest point that people knew of the existing world. So, how can I get away from the call of God? I will geographically go as far as possible. That was the furthest point in the world at that time that they knew of. So Jonah took a ship and went to Joppa. And again, Nineveh was the capital. It was on the Tigris River. And so now Jonah went down to Joppa. He went down to the ship. And it says in verse 4, and the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors came and were afraid, and every man cried to God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below, or down, into the hold of the ship, and lay down and fell sound asleep. Sounds like an interesting story. Goes into a ship and falls asleep. But remember I said the author chose very, very specific words. Guess what? Sleep is one of those very specific words. It's only used three times in the Old Testament. The first time this word is used, and we get the context of what kind of sleep this is found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. And it says this, so the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. What kind of sleep is this? That's only used three times in Holy Scripture. It is a sleep caused by God. Jonah was fleeing from the presence of God, and he went down and he went down and he went down into his sleep, and he couldn't even escape from God in his sleep because God caused that sleep. And if you're curious about the second time that that word sleep, very specific, it is used, is in 1 Samuel chapter 26 in verse 7, and it says this, and David, at that time, David wasn't king, he was fleeing from Saul. And so David and Abishai came to the people at night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping in the circle of the camp with his spear struck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the people were lying around him. Here is David. Like, how could that happen? You have Saul, who has all these sentries around him to protect him, and he just walks into the camp, walks up to Saul, picks up the spear, and Abishai says, let me just strike him, and I'll strike him once. Like, how can that happen? God caused them all to sleep. I can't even escape God's calling on my life in sleep. Like, really. And let's continue on. Just a little note, it says, and they became afraid, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it. Now, if this was a Sunday school class, this would be Sunday school quiz time. How many times in Holy Scripture is shipwrecks used by God? Or storms and ships? So that's going to be your quiz, because next Sunday I'm going to ask you, how many times is that theme of being caught in a storm used in Holy Scripture? What's one of the themes that runs throughout those? I like looking at themes, and so in my Sunday school class, everybody knows my favorite question along the theme is, just on a side note here, how many times are there women at the well in Holy Scripture? Seven. Guess what? Every time the lady is allowed to dip water, she is blessed. And the one time she's not allowed to dip water, bad stuff happens. Sunday school quiz time. Go find the seven times. But how many times are shipwrecks used? Just a little bit about shipwrecks and seafaring ships at those age, that time. They used wood dowels. They couldn't tie. They lashed them all together. And when the ship was being tossed around, the lashings would come loose and the water would start pouring in through the sides. Water starts pouring through in the sides, the ship goes down. So how do you lighten the load? You throw the cargo out, so the ship goes up. More water, cargo out, ship goes up and down. So, here they are. They're stuck in this storm, and the people know that this is no ordinary storm. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping?" Because God put me there. So get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that he will not perish. And the men said to, and each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots." So they cast lots and it fell on Jonah. And Jonah tells the story. And then they said, "Tell us, on whose account is this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? And what is your country? And from what people are you from?" And he said, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became exceedingly frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. Just on a side note, Jonah in his younger days must have been fooling around in church because he missed his Sunday school lesson. Because he totally forgot about Psalm 139, verses 7 to 12. Yeah. I can't remember everything I learned in Sunday school either. But here's what it says in Psalm 139, written by David. "And where can I go from the Spirit, or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, if I say, surely the darkness will overcome me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee." Jonah was fleeing geographically, but he knew somewhere inside him that that was useless. Because no matter where he would go, God was there. Maybe I can get away from God's calling geographically. No, that doesn't work. Maybe I can get away from hearing God's voice if I sleep. No, that doesn't work. So we read in verse 6 that Jonah gives his testimony and that he can't even escape in a crisis. Because what we're going to learn in chapter 3 is Jonah doesn't want to, the call on God, on Jonah's life by God was for him to preach to the heathen. So even in the crisis, he was doing God's will, even though he didn't want to do God's will. Because see what happens. And so then the people said to him in verse 12, "What can we do? What can we do to get this storm to stop?" And Jonah said this, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, and for I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon me." Jonah can't even escape a sure thing. Oh, this is absolutely positive. There is no way that I can, there is absolutely, I can escape God's call on my life by doing a sure thing. And the sure thing was death. Because if we just stop there, we'd go, throw a guy into the sea in a raging storm. There's only one outcome. The only one outcome is death. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Remember, very specific words. And the men rowed desperately to return. The word there used is to return to port. The men thought, oh, we don't want to kill Jonah, so we will go back to Joppa at our starting point. Then Jonah can do what he wants. But does God want Jonah in Joppa? No. He wants him into the sea. God wants Jonah into the sea because he's not finished with him. And some wise Bible commentator said, and Jonah went down to Joppa, and he went down into the sleep, or down into the boat, and he went down into sleep, and then finally he was down in the mouth. Nobody, okay, one person is smiling about that. Okay, so he can't even escape and sleep. But notice this. Then verse 14. Then they called on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for thou, O Lord, hast done as thou hast pleased. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Another theme that I see in Scripture all the time is whenever there is a miracle, evangelism is married to that miracle. So here we see this miracle. There's many miracles in the book of Jonah, but here's one of them. They pick up Jonah and they throw him into the sea, and the sea becomes calm, and the men know. And they are converted. That is the purpose for which God is calling Jonah. God wants men to repent. And Jonah says, I don't. For the longest time, I don't know if I hope I didn't mean it, but whenever I see a bad piece of news on TV, I would say, oh, that person deserves a bullet. Meaning, I think that person deserves death. But guess what? That wasn't very spiritual of me, was it? Because what do they deserve? What does God want them? God doesn't want to give them a bullet. He wants to give them grace. So now every time, okay, not every time, hopefully most of the time, when I see a bad account on TV, I go, oh, bring that person to repentance, because that's what God wants. And we see that in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 15. It says this, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? Or how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. So right now, Jonah's feet don't smell very good. He doesn't want to preach. He wants to escape God's calling on his life to go and preach to the heathen, and he doesn't want to. And of everything he doesn't want to, God allows it to happen anyways. And we know in Hebrews that it says that God disciplines us for correction, that we may go towards righteousness. So how does God deal with us when we say no to him? What is God's response so far, as we have seen? So when we try to escape God's calling on our life through moving geographically or by trying to escape his voice by sleeping, or say, I can't do your will because of all the crises in my life, or I can't do your will because this is a sure thing. I have to drive truck and I can't be around anybody, or they're not allowing me to speak. How does God deal with us? Well, so far what we have learned is God hasn't zapped Jonah. He hasn't said, oh, I'm just going to give up on him. There's no giving up on us. He hasn't said, oh, if you won't do it, well, I'll find somebody else. Now, he may have that option, but he doesn't give up on us. And I find that reassuring. That here, God did not give up on Jonah. And what that tells me is, oh, sometimes when I'm right here, you know, I'm not as bad as Jonah. But you know, I really don't want to. God doesn't give up on me. Or when I'm right here, oh, God doesn't give up on me. God doesn't give up on me. So what we found so far is that God hasn't given up on Jonah. Even though Jonah wants to escape his call on his life, and God hasn't given up on him yet. Now, there are one very, very specific word that I'm going to use next Sunday in chapter 2, Jonah's prayer. We're going to see how that one very specific word changes everything. So, if you're curious, read chapter 2 and figure out what is that very, very specific word that changes everything. So, homework. Okay, this is not Sunday school. But homework, how many times is shipwrecks, storms, as a theme used in Holy Scripture? And what's the themes that we can draw that tie them all together? Oh, that means I have to do that too. Okay, but anyways, Jonah chapter 1. In the battle of the wills, what we found is God doesn't give up with us. Even though we can run, but we can't hide. We can try to escape and sleep. We can come up with all sorts of excuses. But God doesn't give up on us. So let's pray. Father, once again, we do thank you for Jonah. We know that you said that these things are written in the New Testament that we may learn from them. And Father, what we saw today is that you don't give up on us, that you want us to rise up and not to go down. And Father, we know that even when we do choose to go down, we cannot flee from your presence or your call in our lives. So bless us now as we continue on in our worship together, I pray in Christ's name.